As mentioned in the bulletin, as we prepare for a series on John 1, we'll work through, or rather, the Gospel of John, we'll work through Colossians chapter 1, which speaks to us about the marvel of Christ, what he's doing on the earth and in our own congregation, Christ as supreme. So this morning we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and we'll read there the first 14 verses. You'll find that on page 1807 on your pew Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all his wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we worked through the first 10 Psalms together, and one of the things that we saw in the Psalms that we read is how God gave to us songs to sing about being the church in the world. And that behind all of that is that enmity that God said to the serpent, but also to us, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And that ultimately Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, would prevail. And that through Christ, we are that seed, that we are in warfare, that we are in struggle, that we are the church vulnerable, that we are the lambs among the wolves. And yet God is doing something amazing, something brilliant, something wonderful that goes way beyond any human work or any human endeavor. The marvel of being the church in the world is the act of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians is one of those books that many pastors simply don't preach on. Ephesians seems to cover the same material in a deeper, sometimes more beautiful way. The book just before it, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, talking about Paul and his suffering and longing to go to be with Jesus. The beautiful Christ hymn of Philippians chapter 2. And then Philemon, which is interesting in its own sense because we have a slave running away. And then Colossians is sort of in the middle of all of that. And it's easy to just skip over it. And I think part of that is in the religious fervor and the religious zeal and in the desire to be really evangelical, which is good, that Colossians doesn't speak so much about the cross and about your individual salvation. It speaks about Christ is supreme, and we see that as being the church in the world. Have we lost that a little bit in the church? Have we perhaps lost it here, that it's so much about me and Jesus, or me and God? And that even when we talk about evangelism, we always want to talk, well, what can I do? Or how do I better bring the gospel? But you're part of a church. It's about how you fit into the we doing the evangelism, how we as the body of Christ function, because that's how God works. So when Matthew was born into a covenant family, from two covenant families, the Vosses and the Vellingas, God joins this little one to the church so that he will be raised to be part of the army. The world doesn't like that when we talk about our babies that way, but it's true. He's part of the family. He's part of the body of Christ, and he will be raised that way, and then he needs to make that heartfelt confession, giving his yes and amen, and all of you do too. But too often we miss the power of the church, which of course is the power of Christ in us. So we just sang Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. Accord is an interesting word, but it means that we hold to a set of principles, commands, teaching, doctrine, and that we walk according to it together. That we are like the army marching to that same step. And last week we heard it, his truth is marching on, glory, hallelujah. The church of Jesus Christ is going out into all the world as an unstoppable force. And you are a part of it. So what does Satan want to do? He wants to rattle us. He wants to break the unity. He wants us to backfight. He wants people to leave the army. And if you want that, this then is our platoon here at Zion, that he wants people to leave it or to work against it from within. And all of those things then are going together in what Paul writes to the Colossians. And then he begins with grace and peace to you. He speaks about Brother Timothy. And then he speaks to the saints who are the brethren in Christ, that you and I are family. That was interesting last week when we had VBS, and there was a little boy not from this congregation, and he said, good morning, and I said, good morning, brother. I'm not your brother. And he's like, yeah, we have to explain this one, don't we? And after he explained it, I was brother the whole rest of the week. So that was awesome, and that was beautiful, but you see it here for those of us from Toronto, when you see that the Church of Jesus Christ is the only thing that is going in all of Toronto where all the nations actually sit together, sing, pray, eat the Lord's Supper together. No matter what they want to try to do in Toronto with all of their wokeism and all the identity stuff, Christ brings people together. It is a remarkable thing. And that's true here as well. And so Paul then is excited, he's filled with joy, and he praises God for Christ's work in Colossae. The first part then is verses 3 through 8. It's his thanksgiving. Just the sheer joy of what Christ is doing. And he starts there, and then he brings a prayer because that church is vulnerable. And then we should see how we should be part of that thanksgiving and part of that prayer and as the people who need that prayer. You know, it's been said that far too many pastors don't thank God for their congregation. And part of the reason is, well, you've heard the old adage from pastors, I love the church, it's just too bad people go there. It's because too often we get rattled by the people. And we get attacked by the people. And we see the problems of the people. And we bear the problems of the people. And pretty soon we can become dour, or we can become the men of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But to thank God that there's some place to preach. That somebody came to hear. That there's somebody sharing in the work. That we meet in the back and there's elders and deacons who walk together in. That you're not alone is a remarkable thing. And Paul's rejoicing in that. He's seeing fruit in that. And beloved, how often do you thank God not only for this congregation, but for all the congregations? For the one meeting in St. George and the ones meeting in Cambridge and Brantford and then here. That we really are thankful that all of these buildings and all of these congregations are a testimony of the work of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. And that the gospel is going out not only here, but all around the world. I thank God. We give thanks to God. Notice, by the way, that's a report. So Paul is saying to them, Epaphras came and we heard about the preaching of the gospel and he came back and he gave a beautiful report. And because of that, we want to let you know we're thanking God. It's a way of encouragement. Now, some will tell you, and they would be right, that Paul is actually using the typical Greek form of a letter. So you start with an introduction and you start with grace and peace. And then you start off with a thanksgiving. And that's true. But Paul takes the whole Greek letter system and brings it to a beautiful crescendo. He does things with the letter that no other Greek philosopher otherwise was doing. And then just the intimacy of it and the beauty of it. Because remember, he's never met the people in Colossae. And very likely he's in a prison writing about it. That even when he was probably in Ephesus, and Epaphras and Timothy are going back and forth and bringing the gospel, he could see what God is doing. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. You see the triad there? We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus because of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. And it shows up in Paul's letters all over the place. I think we know it the best. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love from 1 Corinthians 13. But there it is again. We give thanks when we heard of your faith. When we heard that there's people who believe the same thing that we believe. Have you ever had that when you go out on a vacation? Or maybe even just when you're out and about and someone walks into the neighborhood or you meet somebody for the first time. And the thrill it is when they're Christians. And they believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They believe in the things of the Apostles' Creed. They hold to these things and they would die. And maybe you don't even go to the same church. Maybe you don't even share all the same set of doctrine. But there's just this joy in it. And you know what's interesting about us, beloved? We're always excited when we meet somebody not from our church who says that they love the Lord. And yet we can go to church and somebody irritates us who says they love the Lord. And we're all irritated with them. But we're thrilled for the guy who doesn't go to church with us. What is it about us? Are we thankful for what we just saw? What did you just see? Josh and Natalie said, we believe the doctrine contained in the Old Testament teaches us that our children, though conceived and born in sin, are set apart, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. And we stand with you and we believe it. That's why Matthew was baptized, because we baptize believers and their seed. You just heard a public profession of faith. And sometimes we can go, oh, but wouldn't it be nice to see more adult baptisms? Or wouldn't it be nice to see more people come from the inside? Absolutely, it would be awesome. But don't miss regular, normal covenant life. When earlier this spring, four young people stand in front of you and say, I believe. I want to take the Lord's Supper with you. I want to submit myself to the leadership of this church. I love you because I believe in the things that you believe. Can you share Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossian church, for the church in Zion? And I see visitors here, for your own church. Can we share that joy for other churches? Because, you know, sometimes we can be a little bit like, well, you know, they're so big because. Or, well, they're so small because. We can be pretty critical and hard on other churches that somehow we've arrived. And God never lets us go through that because he keeps kicking the stool up when we get too high. And when we're too high on the horse runs away and there we are on the ground, smarting. But are we thrilled for the United Reformed Churches? For the Canadian Reformed Churches, for the Free Reformed Churches, for the churches beyond us. Look what God is doing. That faith is a gift from Him. It's not from us. It doesn't come from us. I thank God. And then He sees that faith in action, of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And the love there is agape love. It is the kind of love that is merciful. It is the consumed with God love that comes into us and then pours out of it. We meet that love in Jesus Christ. And that love in Jesus Christ comes to us as the Father who gave His only Son to die on the cross, that baptized into His death. We are raised anew into His life. Why? Because Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Because God loves me. The Bible tells me so. And then what happens? We were talking this week at marriage preparation. We're talking about there's a time when parents feel like they have so much love, they need to share it with somebody. And then God gives children. And it should be that kind of agape love, that you're so filled with the love of God to us in Jesus Christ, that you can't help loving each other. That you go, there's my brother, Timothy. There's the brothers and sisters in Christ. This is my family. This is who I sit down at the Lord's Supper table with. This is who I rejoice with at a baptism. And I stand with them at the bedside of someone who's dying. And I go to visit them when they're grieving. Or they come to me. And they come to our weddings. And they share our joy. And they share our sorrow and suffering. There is a communion of love in Colossae. And there was nothing else like it. And that should be said of us too. There's that old song, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love," singing about the wrong love. But it is true. And you're the love that they need. This needs to be the place where those who feel unloved can come. This is the place where you can come and direct them to believe in Jesus Christ and to show them that love of God the Father. This is the place where deacons teach us how to take care of one another and to love one another, where elders have so much care and love for us. They teach us the right way. Teach us thy way, O Lord, but also what is wrong. And do we not see that? You know, Paul will work that out in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, so the household people, obey in all things your masters. And masters, whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord. But he who does wrong will be repaid. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Do you see there's justice, and there's mercy, and there's love, so that people see in our marriages, people see in our households, people see in the way we raise our children, people see in our children the love of God that is to us in Christ Jesus. And then when we see it, do we thank God enough for it? I mean, really, do we spend time in prayer, "Thank you, God, for the faithful in Sheffield"? Now, it said the best way to take care of irritants, of resentment, of bitterness, of grudging, of anything we might hold on to from the past, is to thank God for the present. To thank God for what we see, for faith and love. And then also, beloved, that we share that same hope. And Paul sees that too. Now, that hope is probably put at the end because Paul is going to deal with in the letter some philosophy. We don't know what it is, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking to you about it, but it seems to be the marriage of an esoteric Greek philosophy. Everything that you can touch and feel in the human body is bad, and everything of thought and rationality is good. Now, John will pick that up when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos," and he's speaking that that is the rationality, that is the philosophy, that is the thinking, that is the truth of Almighty God, and that Word became flesh. This is to the Greek craziness. How can the things of God take flesh? Well, I don't know. How could the love of God take flesh in you? And how can the faith of God take flesh in you? You are the incarnation. I want to be careful of that, in the sense that you are the body of Christ on earth. And then Paul wants to say, but if you lose Christ, you'll lose the faith and you'll lose the love. Hang on to that hope that has been given to us. Now, the hope there that is written about in the way that is written is not a fatalistic hope. Like, tomorrow I hope my plane's going to leave on time, which is hope against hope lately. But my hope is in Jesus Christ, who will be coming, who has died for me, who has raised from the dead for me, who is going to give us new life, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, promised the washing of the blood and the drenching of the Holy Spirit. Because here is where God commands the blessing, life forevermore. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word was the way and the truth and the life. I thank God for that hope that I see in you, which is laid up for you in heaven, where Christ is. So the sense here may be beyond going and dying and going to heaven, or even the new heavens and the new earth, that our hope is that one day we will see Jesus, that we will behold him face to face, that you and I are going to see the Lamb of God if we believe. You must believe. You must repent. And you must believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice also then that Paul sees the cultural mandate at work. Remember the cultural mandate? Have dominion over the earth, be fruitful and multiply. So that hope which is laid up for you, which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news, which is preached by Epaphras, that there is salvation for sinners, and that there's hope that is coming, it's bringing forth fruit as it also was among you since you heard it and knew it, the grace and truth as you learned it from Epaphras. So the idea is that you're growing. And then out of the fruit that's happening in Colossae, a church leads to another church. The gospel isn't just staying in Colossae, it's moving out. And now it's bearing fruit in the whole world. The gospel is going out, Acts 1, chapter 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and into the whole world. And is there anywhere we can go in the world where the gospel has not been preached? Probably. God knows that, but that's what's happening. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. It can't stand against it. Jesus Christ, with his Eve, the church, is being fruitful and multiplying. And the church is going out into all the world. It starts with a church. And then there's a discussion, right? Are we the Jerusalem church, where they grew and they held it to themselves, and then the Lord blew it up, and then they had to go out into all the world, or the Antioch church? Hey, Paul and Barnabas, I know you're our best two guys, but we're going to send you out because we will continue, and we want our best men to go out into the field. And so today we have a prayer request for Brother Ziegfeld and his work with the Sikhs. And then we're going, some of us today, to work with Mitch Prasad in Scarborough. And you see what's going on there. And you see Pastor Brian Zegers and Thabit Magali doing their work with the Muslims. And then you see Pastor Richard Bolcher, where there was no church. Now there is a church in Niagara Falls. And the world's bringing people to those churches. But then also we're going out into the world. So our own Calvin and Allison did that work. And we were there, part of that, and sharing that joy. And we think about the work that's being done and beyond, just in our own little denomination. And then you go way beyond that. And Paul says, I give thanks. Do we give thanks for missions? And out of that thankful heart, do we give to the mission? And out of that thankful heart, do we want to be part of that mission? As the body of Christ. Are we thankful, beloved? Are we really thankful for everything that Christ is doing and will do? That we can praise to Him? Our call to worship with Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's part of our work. We're calling the world to make a joyful noise, to share our joyful noise. I thank God. And finally, he thanks God for Epaphras, the faithful minister who declared to us your love and spirit. How many faithful men came here and preached for you while you were vacant? How many faithful men have stood here on this pulpit to bring you the word of God over the years? Did we always love them? Were we always thankful for them? Or was it too easy to see their faults? Was it too easy to see their failures? Too easy to see their vulnerability and weakness? Because the pastors are vulnerable and they are weak and we do fail and we can't do everything right. Same with our elders, same with our deacons. We make mistakes. Can you love us? Can you be thankful for us? I'm not talking about thanking God if we're being heretical or if we're really not bringing the word of God. But thankful when you see God working in us and through us. And that too is a gift. And Paul sees all of that coming together. How shall they hear unless preachers are sent? And God sends preachers. And then Paul writes, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, quoting Isaiah. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? And God is doing it here. Week after week after week. And he will continue to do it until Jesus Christ comes again. Maybe not perhaps with this congregation. Maybe there will be other ones to take our place. I don't know, but be thankful for what we have in the day with the Apostle Paul. Hold on to that faith. Love one another. Be thankful. And then latch on to that hope and go forward. Now then he says, I pray. For this reason, because of everything God has done, we also, since the day we heard of it, and again, he's reporting, we do not cease to pray for you. Now, that "do not cease" doesn't mean that Paul from all day is always praying for the Colossians, but he means he's consistently, constantly in prayer for that congregation. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, again, this vain philosophy probably is coming. And Paul's looking at these sheep, vulnerable. And they're very new in the faith. And they're impressionable. Remember, Epaphras came in and preached this amazing gospel, and it changed their lives. Now maybe somebody else is going to come in and say, oh yeah, you need Jesus, but you need to think like the philosophers do. And you need to get yourself out of the nuts and bolts and the food and drink and the living in this world with dirty hands and sweat of your brow. Get out of all of that. And then you couple that with the Judaistic ideas of angelology and keeping the law and the rituals, which kind of fit nicely, get yourself into the ceremonial rituals, especially circumcision. And Paul says, I see all of that coming. Don't lose your faith in terms of the knowledge of it. I pray that you would be wise. Do you think, beloved, that the church in Canada has lost the gift of discernment? That we don't really know what's right and what's wrong, but even deeper than that, where the right and wrong thinking of the world comes from. So we meet our neighbor and they're nice guys, nice women, and we're okay with them. But do we really think, why do they think the way that they think? What's behind the philosophy of public education? What's behind the so-called neutral state? What's behind the way that so many Canadians think? And it's not God. It's not faith. And it's not love. And it's not the hope that we share. And then pretty soon we can kind of be led away by them because they're nice people. When I was at a Christian university and we were being taught that the world wasn't created in 6 days, that you can't trust the first 12 books of the Bible, that there was all different views of women and marriage and all of these sorts of things, the professors who led the charge were the nicest men you will ever meet in your life. And some of the ones, sadly, who stood for the truth were pretty crotchety. And I remember when I went to that university, they often talked about us conservatives as not being very kind, as being argumentative and all of that. I hope that's not true of us, but we can be very susceptible by the nice guy, by the salesman, by the people who want to win you over. Satan is tenacious. Read Revelation 12. He's coming after us. Through the persuasion unto perdition or to persecution so that we would leave the faith. But you know what his strongest method is? To get in here, and pretty soon we don't share the same faith. Pretty soon we don't see it the same way. Pretty soon we're holding on, and sometimes it's minor, ridiculous things. Are we wise? And then you have it there in the bulletin. Pray for wisdom to a God who gives it liberally. And if you go on in there, do not doubt, because he who doubts is like a boat on a wave. Don't doubt if you ask for wisdom, you'll get it. The Bible tells us so. But beloved, we need to be wise and discerning, filled with faith, hope, and love. To speak the truth in love. To hold on to that marvel of Jesus Christ, the Word, who became flesh, who dwelt among us, and in Him we behold the grace of God. The law of God teaches us our sin, but in Jesus Christ, the Word, we learn the mercy, the love of God the Father. Later on, Paul will write in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8, these words, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily." And he makes that point, bodily. That there is something about the created reality of our bodies that's important. And you are complete in Him, not through knowledge, not through angels, not through anything else, in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And we're going to see next week that includes the demons too. Father gives to us the marvel of the great truth of His Son in His Word. That means if we are going to be increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, to become the Christians we're called to be, patient, long-suffering, joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers and the inheritance of the saints in the light, delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son and His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's in Christ alone. My hope is found. No other way. Teach me Your way, O Lord. I pray that You will hold on to Christ. Elders, be in prayer for us. Parents, be in prayer for your children. Beloved, let's be in prayer for each other that we would hope and desire that none of us would wander away. That we would continue in our Bible studies. That we would continue in our couples devotions. We would continue in our daily devotions, learning the great truths of God. For the Colossians, that was the Old Testament, finding its yes and amen in Jesus. We now have the whole New Testament, including this letter. but that we are to be involved in that prayer, lest we lose our way, lest we lose our salvation, lest we lose our unity, lest we use our power in the community. And have we not, in almost every United Reformed Church, saw what Satan could do and how quickly he did it and how poor we were at handling difficulty and how quickly we really lost faith and hope and love with each other. That we weren't patient and we weren't kind and we didn't seek to please him in every way, that too quickly we were like pleasing self. But we've learned, and most of the churches are moving on, and we too are people and we too are vulnerable and we all make mistakes. That's being human. And there's forgiveness for that. And there's a way to move on from that. It's in the love of God to us that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we move then into the thinking of the Gospel of John, we'll see that the Gospel of John is also speaking to what Colossians is speaking to, that you have a truth, the truth, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh for us, died on the cross for us, and then gave us the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, that we may learn and understand this after, or this evening we hope to talk about, I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we confess a triune God. That in that triune God we confess the triunity and the triad of faith, hope, and love. And that we see the cultural mandate that we are growing and we're having dominion over the earth in Jesus Christ. And then let us be a praying people, filled with thanksgiving, always praising God for the gift of the church on earth. And then as we bring our prayer set to music, Jesus, with your church abide, let us sing it with joy and real heartfelt passion and emotion. What a friend we have in Jesus. But beloved, what a family we have here in Jesus Christ. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the gift of life. We thank you, Father, for the gift of faith that binds us together, that we could witness through baptism this morning, nor that we can meet in Jesus Christ, the word become flesh. We ask, God, that you would bless us as we bring our offerings now in our prayers, that you would give us a good Sunday together as we rest and reflect on the marvelous truth, just looking around and seeing one another. And that loving one another, our joy may be full, as Jesus promised, in whose name we pray. Amen.